Hi FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Welcome to Soul right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Arikib, and it's great to be with you here this wonderful afternoon. We are already a few days, the fifth day, the month of Elul. It's a great time, to feel re-energized, rejuvenated, and perhaps even resuscitated. Because during the month of Elul, we take time to do some self-introspection. It's a time to take stock of our behaviors, of our character traits, how good we've been this year and how much better we could become. And the resuscitation element is one of our sages tell us that we have to spend more time focused on CPR, charity, prayer, repentance, to resuscitate our souls during this time. In Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law tells us how this, of course, God is accessible year-round, always. And you could always do teshuva and give extra tzedakah and pray. But certainly in the month of Elul, it is a particularly propitious time when we are empowered, all the more so than any other time of the year, to tap into the opportunities of self-improvement. This month is especially empowering to fix what's broken, to get to a better place before starting the new year. And this is certainly, there's lots of ways of going about this. One of the particular areas we discussed last week about blowing the shofar, but perhaps another custom to talk about is that during the month of Elul, and in fact throughout Tishrei, we recite twice a day a special prayer, Psalm 27 of Tehillim by King David, known as L'David Hashem Ori. This is a psalm by King David. And one of the verses, in fact, it's verse 4. He says, Achas sha'alti me'eis Hashem. One thing that I ask of the Lord. Oysa avakesh. This is what I seek. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yemechaye. That I might dwell in the house of Hashem, the house of the Lord, all the days of my life. Lachzos benoham Hashem. To see the pleasantness of the Almighty. And to visit his chamber. It's a very poignant and powerful and deeply spiritual request of King David. One thing I ask of you, Hashem, one thing that I yearn for, that I might sit to dwell, to live in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. All King David wants is to gaze at the delight of God Almighty, to spend time in the divine presence. And yet, when we turn to the commentaries that are offered by our sages, we're astounded. For example, in Medrash Tehillim, it tells us that Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, he comments that King David was in fact asking for one very big thing, achas sha'alti, one big thing. What did he want? Royalty and kingship. Of course, we're astounded. What's going on? Really? We thought this was about piety and spirituality, which is why we're reciting the psalm in this month. I want to sit in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. Doesn't that sound more like a noble act? And yet, the Medrash is telling us, sounds more like a Game of Thrones, power, politics. I want to be the king, royalty, dominion, kingship. Why would Reb Abba, great, great Talmudic scholar, why would he even suspect such deception in David HaMelech's prayer? David's words seem to be genuine and refined. He asks to be with Hashem all the days of his life. Yet, this venerable sage, Rabbi Abba, he says, no, King David just wants to be elected as monarch. He wants to be the king. But of course, there's a much deeper message here that Reb Abba is trying to convey. King David's life, as we know, was one that certainly is filled with intrigue, with clever maneuvering, escaping death's row so many times, trying to stay alive despite his numerous enemies within and without. Everywhere he turned, someone was out to get him. Think about it. His own father-in-law, King Saul, tried to kill him so many times. His own son, Avshalom, staged a powerful rebellion against him, almost managed to actually take his life. So from close and far, David HaMelech was always on the run. And you would have thought a humble prayer for safety and security would be the most appropriate thing. God, just give me a roof over my head. Let me die a natural death. I shouldn't have these enemies coming after me. Let my child just treat me as a father, as a human being, not to be after me like this. My father-in-law should quit his envy of me. David HaMelech, the Tanakh tells us, at some point had to feign insanity, actually, because otherwise he would be trapped by the Philistine king. He was hounded and hunted like an animal, hungry, cold, tired. Poor King David, he spent years in exile. Now think about this. What would you imagine should be the first prayer of such a man on the run, exhausted, trying to save his life, caught in an almost helpless situation? We would expect David to ask for just basic protection for human rights. Maybe he should ask for revenge of his enemies. A peaceful night's sleep. Yet David HaMelech had a vision that transcended the battlefield. He didn't allow the anxiety, the stress of the moment to cloud what the ultimate goal of life is. And this is what our sages tell us what Rabbi Abba meant. King David did not pray like a beggar, like a pauper, like a shmata, a shlemil, a shlemazel. He didn't limit himself to the petty needs of the hour. He didn't get consumed with the stress of the moment, even though he surely was aware of it. Rather, he says, Rav Abba says, Malchus Sho'al. David HaMelech asked like a king. He prayed like a sovereign. He was bold. He was broad. He was undaunted in his perspective. He's King David. David had a royal reach, a regal appetite, a kingly thirst for greatness. And therefore, Rav Abba says, Malchus Sho'al. David HaMelech asked like a king. He never forgot that he was destined to become the great monarch of Israel. And a king, even if he's starving, he remains proud. His vision large, his demeanor grand, his goals lofty, his purpose elevated. Even as he fled his enemies, he did not think of revenge or just survival, safety. He asked for ultimate greatness. Achas sha'alti me'es Hashem, one thing I ask of Hashem, this is what I seek, shifti b'veis Hashem kol yemei chaya, that I could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, lachzos b'noyam Hashem, to see the pleasantness of the Lord, levakeh b'heichalei, to visit his chamber. He kept his eye on the ultimate goal of life. What was the ultimate goal of life? What is the end goal of everything? Yes, we all want money, and we want to be healthy, and we want a roof over our heads, and maybe a nice house, maybe a holiday home. Maybe, you know, you want comfort and security and respect and friendship. But if I can have that, if I am king, what do I ask for? I want to be connected to Hashem. I want to be true to myself. I want to be one with my core, with my truth, with the true reality. Shifti b'veis Hashem kol yemei chayai. I want to sit in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I may be a tycoon, I may be the king, I may be a business person, a housewife, a dentist, an accountant, a lawyer, a rabbi, whatever it is. But whatever I do, and wherever I am, the end goal of all of that is, I want to be one with Hashem. And this perhaps is one of the reasons why we recite this particular passage, this prayer, this capital, this chapter of Tehillim, of Psalms, during this time of the year, from Rosh Chodesh Elul all the way through to Hoshana Rabbah. The question that confronts us during the season of the high holidays, the days of awe and joy that we're approaching very soon, is how do we define our goals, our ambitions? What is it about? Michelangelo famously said, the greatest danger of most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our goals too low and actually reaching it. This is what we need to ask ourselves. How high can we reach? Are we just satisfied with mediocrity, like small-minded souls? Or will we strive for great accomplishments like aristocrats of the great spirit? That is what we have to ask ourselves. Of course, we need to be realistic. We need to be true to ourselves. We need to have our feet on the ground, right? Well, don't be naive. Nonetheless, too many of us are afraid to think big and to act great. We limit our horizons. We cramp our own growth. And this is what I think Rav Abba meant. If you want to learn how to broaden your horizons in life, in any sphere, physical or spiritual, whether it's in terms of your business, your relationships, your family, your marriage, your commitments to God as a Jew, your involvement in the community, just look at David HaMelech. What is our royal reach? What are we able to achieve? What are our goals in the new year? And as we stand just over 3 weeks to Rosh Hashanah, can we still fulfill the goals of the past year? Can we still commit to those resolutions instead of saying, you know, they go in one year out the other, but rather to see the truth and to realize carpe diem, as we say in this show. Do I really seize every moment of my day? Do I ensure that I'm not squandering my time away? This is perhaps the question in a royal, regal way that King David was asking himself. And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, because this is the time, a reminder how time indeed flies by. When you're having fun, of course. So let's make it not just fun. Remember, fun is part of fundamental. It is important. Unfortunately, part of my job as a rabbi includes fundraising. It's not the fun part, but perhaps one of my responsibilities is to take fundraising and make it fun. Remember my good old friend, Herbie Rosenberg, who used to say, just sing, make the fun and the sing. That's all part of the fundraising. A friend of mine recently sent me a quote on WhatsApp, and it says, welcome to the 21st century. Our phones, wireless, cooking, fireless, cars, keyless, food, fatless, tires, tubeless, tools, cordless, dress, sleeveless, youth, jobless, leaders, shameless, relationships, meaningless, attitude, careless, babies, fatherless, feelings, heartless, education, valueless, children, mannerless, government, clueless. And then he concluded, if you don't share this, then you are worthless. But the truth we know is that we are all empowered to make changes, to achieve our true potential. My friends, this is what we are being reminded of all of the time. This is the reminder this time of the year. One of my favorite stories, I love, my kids know it so well, because it's a great story and a reminder about what we could achieve if we only believe. And it's a story that was actually told over at a graduation address a couple of years ago, where a very famous, world-renowned business tycoon, philanthropist, the CEO of the Willis Group Holdings, named Joseph Plumeri, he asked the students whether they heard of this big building in Chicago, Windy City, called Sears Tower. Of course, they all knew about it. But he reminded them that, you know, this is the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere, or at least it was at some stage. And when it was completed in 1973, it actually surpassed the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers at the time in New York. It became the tallest building in the world. And for some time, it held that title. Well, more than, I mean, you think of how many people have been up there all the time. But as you might know, at least he told his students then, It's no longer known as Sears Tower. Today, it is called Willis Tower, which is the name of his company. And in fact, I think at that graduation speech, if I recall the story correctly, he told the students that he was going to rename it Willis Tower. Well, of course, people thought that's ridiculous, that's impossible. They laughed at him. The name Sears Tower is the name of the building that's been called for decades. Oh, you're going to come along and change a name? And he told them that, you know, Sears, which was a major chain company in America, a huge department store, and in fact, that had over 140,000 employees, they actually had not been in the building sometimes since the 90s. And the building was nearly vacant. They were sitting there with a major vacancy. So when Mr. Palmieri met with the owner of the building, which was significantly vacant, he told the owners that he needs 2% of the space. 2%, I don't know if it was the building or the vacancy space, but they negotiated a price. And when their owner asked, do we have a deal? Mr. Palmieri said, well, almost, except for one small thing. You need a new name, a vibrant name, a name that signifies the future, not the past. I want to change the name of your building. And so in 2009, when this negotiation was done, the Willis Insurance Company moved into the building and the name was changed from Sears Tower to Willis Tower. And Mr. Palmieri said that when they dedicated that building, and he said, he was telling the graduates, I was on the evening news and the anchor asked him, Joe, after so many years it was called Sears Tower, how did you get them to change the name to your company, to Willis? And he said, I looked into the camera and said two words. I asked. My friends, this is what the first message that I want to convey today, as during the month of Elul, we are reciting this extra Psalm 27, L'David Hashem Ori. Remember the words of the verse, Achas Sha'alti, just ask. King David said, I ask for one thing. Just have the courage to ask. Oysa Avakesh, to seek, to really want. Just ask the Almighty. And I have no doubt that Hashem will grant you, answer your prayers and fulfill your wishes if you're so deserving. And even if not, at least you asked. We'll be right back.
Chai FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Welcome back to Soul right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I am your host, Rabbi Ari Kiepman, and it's great to be with you here this wonderful afternoon. And ladies and gentlemen, dear friends, let's continue our conversation. We're discussing Achas Sha'alti. King David says, one thing I ask of you, Hashem. We talk about one thing to ask Hashem. But it's not only about our relationship with the Almighty. We also have to consider our relationship with each other. In fact, during the time of Elul, when we do our spiritual resuscitation, our CPR, charity, prayer, and repentance, teshuvah, tefillah, tzedakah, it's not only about our relationship with the Almighty. It's also with ourselves. We take stock during this period of the year. We reflect, we dig deep into our personality, some self-introspection, not only about our spiritual endeavors, but also about how are we with our fellow human beings? How are we with ourselves? You know the phrase, Shalom Chaver? I first heard it from former U.S. President Bill Clinton in his eulogy, his hesped for then Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin. Sadly, we remember that time. And remember when he was assassinated. Those words, if you recall, when he said, Shalom Chaver, were quickly turned into lapel pins, into bumper stickers. At least where I was growing up in New York, you had these baseball caps and sweatshirts and t-shirts. People were wearing that slogan. People were saying, Shalom Chaver. It was like an expression that everyone became so familiar to everybody. Everyone in Israel was moved. People were touched that Bill Clinton, the American president, made it a point to speak two Hebrew words while eulogizing the Prime Minister of Israel. and really essentially talking to the people of Israel. He stepped out of his boundaries to try to speak their language. And for doing so, he earned a lot of appreciation. People really were impressed by his thoughtfulness, because when you really want to connect with someone, try to speak their language. And when we talk about this concept of achas sha'alti, the one request that we ask of Hashem, it's not only about our own improving and refining that relationship that we have with God, but we have to consider how are we in our interpersonal relationships. And while it's true about spoken language, the consideration, the sensitivity, the empathy that we might have for another, it's also true of any language in which human beings connect. And I'm not just talking about language as in Hebrew or Afrikaans or Zulu or English or whatever language you like. I'm talking here about the relationships, the language we speak in our interpersonal relationships with others around us. There's a famous relationship counselor, a marriage coach, Dr. Gary Chapman. And Gary Chapman, he says that when he speaks, when he asks kids if their parents love them, if the kid said yes, and he asks them, how do you know your parents love you? What proof do they have that their father or mother actually truly love them? And he relates how one kid would tell him, you know, every time my father comes home from work, or when he comes back from a trip overseas, whatever it is, he brings me a special treat, a present. He brings me a gift. He remembers me. He always shows that affection. Another kid would say, my mother always hugs me. She kisses me. So I know that she loves me so much. And perhaps another kid would say that whenever his parents had free time, he would sit with him on the floor, sit with that child, play with them, read some books, have fun together. And you know, you go around, different kids say different things. Another kid would say his parents, her parents tell him that they're so proud of them, that they're so smart, intelligent, talented, handsome, good looking, whatever it is, that these are indications of what kids say. Maybe another kid says, mommy always makes me sandwiches to take to school, even if I can make them myself. But she always steps out of her zone to make sure that everything I need is there for me, it's taken care of. And kids will express the ways, the specific actions that their parents show them love, express and articulate and exemplify the love they have for them. So when Dr. Gary Chapman repeatedly found is that every kid who is certain that their parents, that their father or mother loves them, and you know they do for them, they're all different reasons, but it's because they express it by doing something. The fact that you know this whole idea led him to conclude that actually there are different love languages, which is what he discovered, what he found in this research that he conducted. And in fact, he wrote a book that's quite famous now. It's called The Five Love Languages. It's a bestseller. It's translated into so many languages. From his experience in counseling thousands of couples with marriage issues, what Dr. Gary Chapman discovered was that one of the most prevalent problems was that couples spoke different languages of love. And they weren't, each one spoke their own language. That was where the problem was, when they weren't speaking to each other. Perhaps they were speaking over each other or away from each other. Or for example, he says, with one couple who came to see him, the wife said that her husband didn't love her and didn't care about her at all. And in his own defense, the husband said that he works really hard to support his family, covers all their expenses, all the costs, and pays all their needs. And not only that, when he gets home after a long day's work, that he's the one who actually works to make supper. He's the one who's actually winding up doing the laundry. I don't know what else I could do there, the husband basically said. How else could I express the love? So Dr. Chapman looked at the wife in surprise. He says, you know, what do you got to say about this? And she says, yes, it's true that my husband does all these things, but you're too busy for me. You never have time for me, for myself. We never sit down to have a half hour discussion to talk to each other. So, you know, it reminds me of the young man who his wife was very worried and concerned. She says to the counselor, my husband never says he loves me. So they went to sit down, and they're sitting with a therapist, and the therapist said, what do you got to say about that? He says, you know, the day we got married, I told you I love you. If anything would have changed, I would have informed you. What Dr. Chapman was really deriving, what emerged from all these sessions, was that the husband was just doing what he saw in his own mind, what he was doing. He thought he was doing it all right. Or perhaps he was emulating the way of his father, how his father expressed love to his mother, right? And he did things. He was a good breadwinner, cooking, cleaning, ironing the clothing, whatever it took. So he was just following his father's footsteps. But his own wife is not the same as his mother. And the way she saw things perhaps was different. What she wanted was more than the presence, was his presence. As we've said many times, the greatest present, the greatest gift we could give one another is a present, right? Our presence, being present with one another. And so she wanted that quality time, not just the time that he was giving to the family for the domestic needs. And after years of research, what Dr. Chapman discovered through all these isolated events is he developed this idea, this concept that he writes about in his book, The Five Love Languages, all these ideas. So I just want to review a few of the concepts very quickly, very briefly here on our show today, because I know I discussed them previously in other shows, but we could really take and glean powerful lessons. One of the expressions of love of the five love languages is words, words of affirmation. Everyone enjoys a warm word, but many of us need more of those expressions, the affirmations. Some need it more than others, but it's an expression of love. We need to repeatedly hear that we are beloved, that we are worthy. We want to hear these words because it reinforces, it boosts our self-esteem. And for such types of people who need the words, the affirmations, compliments are to them what oxygen is to the body. Without it, the body collapses. And they need words of affirmation. Without it, they just don't feel the love. How amazing, how good, how special. So number one that Dr. Chapman is expressing is words of affirmation. Number two, quality time. Now, some people feel connected to their spouse or their children, even if they're thousands of kilometers away. So they're traveling, they're in Israel, they're overseas, wherever they are. But some people need to go out together, maybe going on a date, maybe spending time to feel connected, going on a family trip, or at least to take a walk together, to do something. Besides, you walk together, you'll burn calories after a meal. It's a great thing to do, and it's a time to bond without the distraction of our phones, you know? So this is something he discusses. He writes that when his own kids were little, Dr. Chapman says he would encourage them to take walks with him. But his son would never agree. He would say he wasn't up to going anywhere, whatever it was. He doesn't want to go on a walk. His daughter, on the other hand, she would always go with him on these walks. And even after she grew up and became a very busy doctor herself, whenever she came to visit her parents, she'd always ask her father if he wanted to go for that walk. Why? Because to her, quality time was an expression of the relationship. So what for one might be words of affirmation that makes the difference, for another, it's the quality time that they spend together. And yet, other people like gifts. Some people, not just the presents, but the presents with a T. Some people, you know, they don't like gifts at all. They don't care for it. They don't care. You know, a gift does nothing for them. It doesn't speak to them. What difference does it make? It's just tangible. It's fungible stuff. But there are plenty of people who look forward to the gifts that they receive. Not just the presents, but the presents. Being present, but the gifts, the presents that are going to come their way. Whatever that might be, they say, right? Diamonds are a lady's best friend. But my friends, the gifts, the presents that we give, whether it's a birthday or a special occasion, anniversary, and people wait for this with anticipation, with excitement. What gift am I getting this year? I know a man who asked his wife, what gift did he get her for their anniversary? And each thing he offered, a meal at a restaurant, a trip somewhere, a date, and she was declining one thing after another. Eventually he says, okay, let's go. Let me buy you the new car you wanted, the new jewelry. She says, no, she wants a divorce. He says, I didn't expect that I'm going to have to spend that much. But jokes aside, many people, they look forward to the gift and they feel that that present really shows that they're truly valued and appreciated and loved. The present is what expresses it. So when a husband comes home on an ordinary day, even with the smallest thing for his wife, even with a tiny flower, the very fact that he thought about her, the fact that he sent her a text message, a WhatsApp, it gives that special romantic feeling. It shows that he cares about her and he values her for everything that she does for him. And indeed, to some couples, those gifts make a huge, tremendous difference. Another, you might say, is behavior, acts of service. We talked so far about the words of affirmation. We talked about quality time, gifts. And the fourth one that he discusses is those acts of service. Some people feel loved if you do something for them. You make them a meal. You wash the clothes. You clean up. You make a sandwich. Whatever it is. The simple act of lending a helping hand to your loved one can make them feel more loved than they would maybe feel by through words of affirmation, the compliments or the gift or the quality time, the act of service he did for them.
And it commonly happens that a wife will say to her husband, "You're great with the compliments, but I don't need your words. I need your actions. I need your help. I need you to do the shopping when I'm exhausted. Don't buy me chocolates. Help put the kids to bed." So such a spouse doesn't want the admiration. It doesn't want the words, or even the a home helper, a domestic, whatever. They want you to be involved. They want to shoulder the burden together. And then finally, number five that Dr. Chapman emphasizes is touch, physical touch. How does your rabbi always know in the middle of davening when somebody's walked into the shul? Because when he hears that back slapping or the high fives, the handshaking that people give each other, he knows that another actor has just walked onto the stage. So you have some people who feel that you love them only when you hug them, right? Talk doesn't just cut it. It's not enough. Talk is cheap. They want a physical touch. Whether we're not just talking about intimate, talking about, you know, a friend's, a social touch, a handshake, some people cringe from these things. Some people don't like that. That's exactly the point we're making, that for some people, that's what connects them. And for others, that is not what they want and not what they need. And if you're giving a handshake to the person who wants a compliment, then we're talking the wrong language to each other. And the fact is that people have different love languages, which is the whole premise of Dr. Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And this is what happens a lot, is that maybe a husband whose own love language is an act of service, he values his wife making him a good meal and serving him, while her love language is something completely different. She wants maybe words of affirmation, but the problem is that he gives her something that she doesn't value, something that he values maybe. So he's constantly giving her, but she just never feels the love because that's not what she appreciates. She doesn't hear him saying how much he values her. There's no words of affirmation. So instead, they're just not communicating with each other. They're just talking the wrong language to one another. And it's like he's speaking English and she's speaking Zulu. They're just not going to click. And what happens? That sets the stage and the relationship for all sorts of problems, both between themselves and between them and the kids and everything else. Because what's happening is people are just not on the same page. They're not communicating in the same way. Of course they love each other and love their kids, hopefully. We're talking about good, normal human beings. But they don't always speak the right language to each other. Now, for example, I know a married couple, which the husband is constantly bombarding his wife with gifts, and the wife is constantly, you know, with words of affirmation. But they still have problems in the relationship. Why? Because they're human, right? Because she doesn't like presents. She doesn't want more clutter in the house, and he doesn't go for all those compliments. It's not his thing. You know, I don't like all those lovey-dovey words. See, each one has their own love language, not the other's love language. So if you would give him the gifts and he would give and give her the words of affirmation, guess what? Perhaps they would have just a lovely marriage between them. That doesn't mean that each individual speaks only one of the love languages. Of course, it's not unusual for a person who wants affirmations to also appreciate gifts or quality time. There are some people that are bilingual, even trilingual. So of course, we wonder, how do we determine what's a person's love language? Well, one way to discover it is to check how perhaps whatever you're doing is affecting, it's impacting the other, then you know it's right. So, for example, I think of people who love volunteering. They come to our Chabad seniors programs. They spend every Friday bringing food parcels, speaking with senior citizens, uplifting them. They're connecting with senior citizens. And it's probably a good sign that they'll feel valued if someone were to do some simple act of service for them, just like they do for others. The problem is that it happens, well, sometimes using a love language that you know, maybe they saw at home. Like the person I mentioned that Dr. Chapman saw, he grew up seeing his parents do such, right? They saw dad constantly doing whatever, buying gifts for mom. So that's what they do. So our challenge is to seek to identify what truly makes the other person feel loved, whether a spouse, a child, or even an employer, a boss, an employee. What is it that makes the difference? And that's something that we need to take into consideration. And of course, we have to bring this back to our topic of discussion, which is how to refine our interpersonal relationship as we're getting ready for Rosh Hashanah. We'll be right back in a moment.
Hi FM, 101.9 megahertz of life.
Welcome back to Soul to Soul right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Kiefman. Great to be with you here. And to conclude today's segment, my friends, I need to confess, I'm not a marriage counselor. And right here on Chai FM, you could certainly tap into the helpline if one really needs that kind of help. But as we're in the month of Elul, it's really a time to reflect on our relationship with the Almighty, our relationship with our family, with friends. You know, charity begins at home, and of course with ourselves, because if we're depleted of the energy of the spiritual upliftment, then how can we be of inspiration to others? And the fact is that twice a day we say, "Ve'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha," you should love Hashem your God, b'chol levavecha v'chol nafshecha, with all your heart, with all your soul, v'chol me'edecha, with all your might. So even with love of God, which we have to spend the time now as we get ready for Rosh Hashanah, working in all three areas. In all these areas, whether it's our spiritual or our interpersonal, we have to think of these love languages. We need to express our love for God in all of these languages, just as we do for our fellow human beings. And let's just think to bring it back to the beginning of our discussion. Since Achas Sha'alti, we want one thing is to be intimately, intricately connected with the Almighty. And so let's go back to these five love languages and think how not only do they pertain to our relationships with our fellow human beings, to our family and friends, but also our relationship with Hashem. Let's start with the words of affirmation. Those, we certainly realize it works very well in a relationship with others to share encouraging words. Well, we say so many blessings and prayers every day, and particularly during this month, where we increase in our teshuvah, tefillah, tzedakah. So we are expressing our appreciation for everything that God gives us and does for us. Every blessing that we say, we are thanking Hashem for sustaining us, for preserving us, for giving us all our blessings, right? We make a blessing on food, whether it's a blessing, you know, think of all the blessings that you make in a day. We thank God. We pray to God. That is certainly words of affirmation that we could express to the Almighty. What about gifts? How do you give Hashem a gift? I mean, does God need our money? But like we said, charity, the first part of the CPR, when we feed the poor, when we support our local institutions, whether it's our shul or any communal organization, support us here at Chabad House with all our activities, we're actually giving a gift to God Himself. Tzedakah is the best gift you can give God, because you are saying, God, the blessings that you give me, I'm now not harboring or holding it on for myself, but I'm sharing it with others. I'm doing with it that which you entrusted me to. How about quality time? Right there, think about that. We want to spend quality time with our spouse, with our children. Like I said, the best present we could give somebody is our presence. Well, there are plenty of occasions, especially with the Yom Tovim, with the high holidays coming up, where people complain that, you know, shul's taking too long. And it's true. You need to come to shul and put in a request for a good year from God. But shouldn't asking once be enough? Why do we have to say our prayers over and over again? Why must we be so redundant and repetitive? It only takes a couple of minutes to rattle off all my needs, right? So why do I need a few hours? Now, the truth is, my friends, we go to shul actually to hang out with God, just to spend time with the Almighty. The same way I need to spend time with my wife and my children, and you might want to spend with a good friend, to spend some quality time with the Almighty. That's what we do when we pray, when we go to shul. It's not just about the words, the affirmation. It's also about being present, showing God that we care, hanging out, connecting with our Father in heaven. And I encourage everybody to utilize that quality time, to spend time with God from time to time. Think about Shabbos. Shabbos is a perfect day of the week, an oasis in time. where we could put aside and close up all the distractions. If you're not up to doing the full Shabbos, well, why don't you try it partially? But spend that quality time with Hashem. And so, my friends, we discussed three. Number four, physical touch. Physical touch might not really seem to apply. How do you touch God? You know, God has no corporeal, physical body or image. But still, there are so many commandments that we perform, that we do, that actually use physical touch. You could kiss your mezuzah. You could eat matzah. You could light your Shabbos candles or put on tefillin. We don't just look at the tefillin. We don't just think about the matzah or talk about Shabbos. We have to physically do the mitzvah. Think about the physical touch. All the Jewish rituals, so many of the mitzvahs that we do, whether it's daily or just for Shabbos or just for Yom Tov, our traditions are full of rituals that we could perform physically. So make sure you engage in your Yiddishkeit in a very physical way. It's nice. It's good to have words of affirmation, prayers to God, and the quality time that we spend with Hashem on Shabbos, and the charity we give as gifts. Think about the physical touch. And finally, we talked about acts of service. Chesed. Judaism is full of mitzvahs that require us to actually go out of our way to personally help another person in need. Not with money, but with kindness. With acts of routine kindness. You may have seen our ARC campaign from Chabad House. ARC stands for Acts of Routine Kindness. Now, we need to choose which mitzvah we're going to do. The truth is, they're all important. But maybe there's a particular love language that holds more importance to you personally. Just like when you come to shul, maybe all the prayers is overwhelming, but you could find a particular passage, maybe a particular psalm, like we started today's discussion about Psalm 27 that we say during the month of Elul, or whatever it might be that talks to you, that resonates with you, that you feel particularly connected to. So just like perhaps in a marriage, there's one aspect, one language of love that works more so for you. Of course, there is in our relationship with Hashem too. Find those areas that resonate better with you and make them sparkle and shine in your connection with Hashem. So whether it's an act of chesed, of an act of kindness that you are going out to do for somebody else, whether it's the physical touch of a mitzvah, right? Without physical touch, you may be best friends, but you can't be married to your spouse if there's no physical touch. We need union between a husband and wife to produce the next generation, the continuity of the family, the perpetuation of Judaism. And I think in our relationship with Hashem, the same thing. All connections with God, just like all the love languages, are important, they're meaningful. But the physical rituals, the touch, the tefillin, the kosher, the Shabbos, the holidays, that's what produces the next generation of Jews who will continue the chain of tradition and will make our Yiddishkeit not just survive, but to thrive. So my friends, I implore you to find your connection, your touch point, your love language, and let it blossom, let it grow. Seize that moment, seize that opportunity. And as you connect with Hashem, achas sha'alti, ask God, but don't be cheap in that ask. Remember that as we discussed today, we are adding this prayer throughout the next 5-6 weeks or more. We're saying Psalm 27. And as we ask Hashem, we realize the beauty of King David's request, how he didn't limit it to a pauper's request. Seems, you know, all he wants to do is gaze at the delight of Hashem, to spend time in God's place. But as we discussed the commentary that expounds on that, and how we realize Rav Abba explained that King David was asking for something big in a regal, royal way. Malchut Sha'al. It wasn't just a humble ask, maybe humbly before Hashem, but it's about going in regally and connecting with the Almighty. And I think it's a very deep and powerful message for all of us. Just like King David, who didn't have an easy life with all of his challenges and struggles that we discussed before. Yet, when he turned to God, he knew how to ask. And that, my friends, just ask. Ask Hashem. Connect with Hashem. Use all the languages of love, whether it's the words in our prayers, whether it's the quality time spending a Shabbos or connecting in shul, whether it's gifts by giving charity, care, concern for others, whether it's the acts of volunteerism, of being there for others, or that physical touch of engaging with a mitzvah, because we know that we want to perpetuate this relationship with the Almighty, with our family and friends, and most importantly as well, not to be neglected is ourselves, to make sure that we are healthily in check too. Wishing you a fabulous, great Shabbos, and a ksiva v'chasima tova, a good kibbutz yar, a year, please God ahead, that we all get inscribed and sealed for 5783, a wonderful year to be. Good Shabbos, carpe diem.